And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, friends, I would like to start by speaking briefly about the things which the Christ was busy about on the particular day in question. We read that all day he was with the multitude teaching and preaching. And the theme, as we see in the passage we read, is the kingdom of God. And he preached, explaining that a seed so tiny as a mustard seed must first die and be buried in the ground before it can grow to become a large tree with branches providing food and shelter. And as we know, the mustard seed was a picture of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, uproot and be moved, and the mountain will uproot and be moved. And the same mustard seed is the picture which is used here for the kingdom of God. The foundation of the kingdom of God, according to this illustration, would appear to me to be faith. Faith is the criteria to which we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The criteria with which we can enter into this kingdom. Christ himself explained that unless he is lifted up on the cross and buried and resurrected, the kingdom cannot grow. In fact, no one would have what it takes to enter the kingdom. In verse 36, we see that the Lord sent away the multitude before he went into the sheep. Having preached all day long, the Lord was still thoughtful of the multitude, the crowd that was awaiting on him. He took pity on them, he showed them compassion, and I'm sure that there was none that left on that day that did not have their soul satisfied. There was none that had a question that wasn't answered. There was none that waited for him and was left behind. He made sure that he had dismissed all of them before he himself left. And you know, he had a very busy schedule ahead of him. When he told his disciples, let us go on to the other side, he wasn't just going there to relax. If we had continued the reading in chapter 5, we will see that as soon as he landed on the other side, there was a very major miracle that was done in that area, which ended up being a means of preaching the gospel to that particular area. Because although it's not mentioned, actually it is mentioned in Mark, that he landed in the country of the Gadarenes. And remember, there was in Gadara a man who was so possessed that nothing could hold him down. But the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. So you can see that he had a very busy schedule, and yet he was thinking about the crowd. He was thinking about the people. And this is a picture of the Lord's compassion, the Lord being merciful to all. I can also assure you that no one who had a need that attended him was sent away empty-handed. The need would have been fulfilled. Well, sometimes we as human beings, we want our needs to be fulfilled in a certain way. And just like a child, if you ask a child, what do you want for Christmas? And look at his Christmas list. It's going to be chocolate, sweets, you know. But the parents who know that there are better things, things that can help that child, would make sure that the Christmas stocking is filled with those presents that will be beneficial to the child. So I can assure you that even though their needs might not have been as they thought, was not answered the way they wanted it to be answered, it would have been answered the way that was best for them. So we can rightly say that none went home without a blessing. No query was left unanswered. Now the question I'm going to ask today, is any here seeking to know the meaning of life? Is any here seeking to know about heaven or about eternity? Is anyone here seeking to know why Christ came into this world? I can assure you that even in these few words, in these few verses, we do have an insight into the answers to these questions. First of all, I can tell you that Christ needed to cross over onto the other side because of a very great need that someone else had. Now, if you look at verse 37, it said that while they were crossing, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, there was a great storm that arose. The Greek word will suggest a tempest of wind and rain, a form of hurricane. And so great was this wind that it tossed up waves, which rose so high the deck was flooded. And in all that, our Savior slept. But we all know that his humanity demanded rest. His humanity meant that he would be tired. He was fully human. He was every bit a human being, but also he was fully God. And I've heard a Christian brother, which perhaps you all know, once wrote a poem in which he used the word Godmanity of Christ. I wrote back to him and said, that is a neology, but there's nothing stopping a Christian from adding to the English language. Now, God does not sleep. We have it in the Bible that says that he who guarded Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. Psalm 121, verses 3 to 4. But his sleeping was not a pretense. It was a real sleep, and it was a deep sleep, because his body needed it. And like in the book of the Songs of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, his body slept, but his heart was awake. His heart was awake to guard his own. Now, the storm here is a picture of the trials of life. In this world, we would know disappointments. Even those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ would know tribulation. We would know heartbreak. We would know sorrow. We would know things that cause us sometimes to wonder if the Lord was near us. This world will not keep its promises. It will boast a lot, but it will deliver very little. I have seen once an advert where they said, oh, do you want fame or fortune or these apply to us? And I thought that if it be the case There are some who have actually applied to these organizations. And when we look at their lives, they have maybe success for a few years. And then there's nothing that you look, when you look at their family and their lives, there's nothing that's desirable about them. If that's the type of life this world is going to offer, Lord, please don't let me seek after it. There will be disappointments from friends and loved ones. But the question is, would you let yourself be overwhelmed? Would you let the bark of your sheep be flooded so much so that it will go under? But the fact is, the Savior is near. And for those who know the Lord, they can say, begone unbelief, my Savior is near. With Christ in the vessel, I will smile at the storm. Now, for many, they cannot come to the Savior. And the question is, what keeps them from coming to the Savior? Is it pride? Is it ambition? Is it self-will? Is it self-determination? The need to decide how I want to live my life. The need to have control of my life for myself. I don't want God in my affairs. I don't want Him to dictate to me what I have to do. But friends, we know that that is a prolongation of the agony. The agony is just made longer. The buffeting of the storm continues. But you see, when all human efforts failed, what did the disciples do? Having exhausted all their own efforts, they turned to look for the Lord Jesus Christ. They found Him asleep at the back of the sheep. And our Lord, feeling all that we feel, tiredness, hunger, thirst, pain. And after a busy day, the Lord actually relaxed and thought, well, let sleep a bit so they will gather strength for the work ahead. But you know, in that respect, the Lord Jesus Christ was a substitute for us. If not for us, He would not take on humanity. And it's for that reason that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, it states, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Is it temptation that we have to endure? He has been there before. In fact, He has been there in a far more greater and a far more intense way than we have been. Is it pain? He has borne pain. Because in the book of Isaiah, an insight is given us of some of the things that He bore. He bore pain. He bore our infirmities. If we would only trust in Him, if we would only put our trust in Him, if we would only call upon Him and ask Him for pardon and for forgiveness and for a new life, if we would ask Him to change us and change our nature, the Lord Jesus Christ would answer that prayer. Because that is one of those prayers which He cannot. And I repeat, using the word, can not refuse. Because He has promised. If anyone should come unto me, I will no wise cast him away. I will not turn him aside. I will not ask him to go back. I will receive him. That is a promise. And that promise was sealed in the most precious blood, even the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And if that promise is given, it can never, ever be broken. You know, as a young lad, I used to collect stamps and coins and notes. And one of the things that fascinated me the most was I was informed that some of the old notes that I have from the British or the Bank of England, that those notes are valid, even though they don't longer spend them, that I still get the same value that is written on those notes. All I need to do is take them to the Bank of England, because there is something stated on it. I promise to pay the bearer. And it is signed on behalf of the Queen of England, and it will be honored. Now a far greater king has made a promise. A far powerful king has made a promise. A far richer king has made a promise. And that promise is, anyone who comes to me for salvation, I will grant him that salvation, if indeed you seek him earnestly. So the question I would ask next is, how earnest are we in seeking the Lord? How earnest are we in going to him for salvation? Sometimes we go to him and we have doubts. Would he accept my person? Am I too sinful that he cannot save me? But if you're thinking that, then you're actually limiting the power of God. Because it says that he can save even to the uttermost. In fact, somebody stated, rephrased that and said, he can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. So you would have no excuse to say, oh, I'm such a sinful person, I couldn't come to the Lord. On that last day, on that great assize, when the Lord calls all souls before him in judgment, there will be no excuse that, oh, I was too sinful. There will be no excuse that, oh, I didn't want to bother the Lord. If you say, I didn't want to bother the Lord, that's actually saying, I'm too proud to come to you. I don't need you. That's basically what we're saying. And if you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ wore human flesh for our sake. If you remember that he was God, with the same nature as God the Father, and for us, he changed his nature eternally. He changed it eternally in the sense that he wore a created body. The Bible tells us that he's the firstborn of creation. The Bible tells us that in the book of Psalms, that a body I have prepared for you. And you know what it means? Is that God, the Creator, comes into this world in human flesh and changes his own nature so that his nature would be identical to us, so that he can identify with us, so that he can be a perfect substitute. And the reason is this: God has promised to pay that the penalty of sin must be paid. No one can come before God and say, oh, I want to you to pardon me, without the price being paid. And there was no human being who could afford it. The reason being that we were all born sinners. And we are not sinners. We don't sin because we are sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. If you understand what I'm saying. Now, we are sinners by nature. That's why we sin. And the Bible tells us that every ounce of sin shall be punished. And the punishment is an eternal punishment. It's not just, oh, I'm going to give you 6 strokes of a cane and that's it. The strokes are eternal. So, you see where the dilemma occurs. God is a just God. He can't just overlook sin. He can't just say, I forgive you. Impossible. I'm not saying that it's impossible to God, but his nature deems it impossible. And then, God also is a God of love and a God of mercy. So how can he demonstrate this kindness, this mercy? How can he demonstrate it to us? The only way he could demonstrate it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, comes to die for sinners. God himself bearing the punishment of those he has created. And that is the reason why God had to wear human flesh. Because the person who sinned, sinned in the flesh. And the penalty must be taken and demanded in the flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world. He changes his nature eternally. And he comes to die for wretched sinners. Those who are rebels against him. They don't even want to know him. The Bible tells us that he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. But unto all those who received him as their savior, he gave them the power. In other words, they had the legal right, the authority to become the sons of God. or the children of God. Now, if that be the case, why or what keeps us away from God? Why do we delay to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, I think we can turn to it. There is a reinforcement of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And he calls us to come. He calls us to pray to him. And where the prayer is a prayer of salvation, he would hear it. I'll just also turn us to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll read from verses 16 to 18. Hebrews chapter 2, from verses 16 to 18. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So he took unto himself the nature of the seed of Abraham. That is human nature. And for that reason, he was perfectly our substitute. And for that reason, he earned the right to buy our pardon and to redeem us. I've heard of the illustration of a young boy who bought a boat, or he actually made the boat himself, and while sailing it, the boat somehow got lost. And one day, he was walking past a high street and saw in a toy shop that very same boat. And it was put up for sale for £5. So he went back and scraped and worked and did odd jobs and got just enough money to buy the boat back. And when he bought the boat back, as he was going home, he was talking to the boat. Now I own you twice because I have paid for you. God created us. We were supposed to live our lives for him. We rebelled against him, and we turned ourselves away from him. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to come, and he had to die, and he had to shed his precious blood to redeem us. So you can see that if you are one who trusts in the Lord, you are one who is twice owned by the Lord. And you can imagine how precious you will be in his sight. Now, as the Lord slept, the dire situation in which the disciples found themselves drove them to pray. Now, I use the word pray because we're not told that it was a prayer. We're told that they approached him. They appealed to him. And you know, when we appeal to the living God, the only way we can do so is by prayer. The disciples took advantage of his presence with them, and they went to him, woke him up, and they appealed to him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when they said they woke him up, he actually woke up. He didn't say, oh, leave me alone, I'm sleeping. He didn't say, leave me alone, I've got time for you now. He didn't say, come back in an hour's time. In an instant, he got up. And they knew the privilege of answers to prayers instantly. And you know that is the way it is when we call earnestly to God. In fact, whenever we're calling on the Lord for pardon and forgiveness, and we come with a sincere heart, that instant, the Lord God would answer us. You know, sometimes Christ might not answer. He might delay because there's something in our heart. There's something that we're holding on to, that we're not letting go of. There's something that we have not left behind that is asked us to leave behind. And sometimes it delays for that reason. But when we come the way He asks us to come, the answer is in an instant. And here we see it. He woke up because their eyes were upon Him. They were looking onto Him. And you know, He wasn't angry. He woke up gladly to succor them. You know, in this passage, we see something about the relationship that the Lord has with those who are familiar with Him. They came up to Him and woke Him up and said, "Master." In a sense, it's a form of affection. It's a form of subjection, yes, but it's also a form of affection. By so addressing Him, they acknowledge Him to be their Lord. They acknowledge Him to be the master of their lives. They acknowledge Him to be He who alone they can trust. And you know the way they put the words to Him, the way they put a question to Him, would suggest, actually, to some minds, would suggest disrespect. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And you know, He didn't take them up on that. He didn't take exception. Because having been in human form, He knew their infirmities. He knew that they were driven by desperation to speak like that. And the Lord, in His mercy and in His kindness, didn't rebuke them for that. But I would think that in their tone, the question itself might appear disrespectful, but in their tone, you could read in their tone that the tone was a pleading tone. The tone actually, the question itself was actually a rhetorical question. I think that it was in Luke or Mark, one of the other Gospels. But one of the things I forgot to tell you, that this was actually recorded in three Gospels, in Mark, Luke, and in Matthew. And when the Holy Spirit takes time to repeat a narrative, it is a narrative that we ought to pay attention to. And you know, in one of them it says that, "Master, we perish." So it would appear to me that it was a question which was rhetorical, and it was born out of desperation. In fact, I think that what should have been read to it is that, "Far be it from you to allow us to perish in this way." Now, we have to say that if they had remembered, there was a promise which God had made through His prophets, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all sinners should repent and be saved. Like, He is not willing for the death of a sinner. And you know, that promise stands till today. That statement stands still today. So that if you are weighted down by the burden of sin, you know that when you call on the Lord, He is not willing to let any perish. He will save if we ask Him to save us. Now, I want us to observe Christ's response. Christ's response is seen in verse 39. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea. I have to pause there. I'm pausing there. I need to point out that all He said was summed up in three words. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. In three words, "Peace, be still." And you know the Greek word, "be still," it means be quiet. silent. Be mute. And you know when he used those words, there wasn't a and then the waves stopped. No. The waves didn't murmur. They were instantly quiet. Instant response. And that shows us that there's only one who has that power. He who created nature also could control and calm nature. And you know, the seas knew the voice of their creator. The waves knew the voice of their creator. And at the very sound of him, peace, they held their peace. Now, the Bible describes those who are away from him, from the Lord God, as wicked. And when the Bible uses that word wicked, it doesn't mean that they commit wicked acts as acts of barbarity, not in that sense. But they commit wicked acts in the sense that God is the center of all goodness. And because they're away from the center of all goodness, they can do nothing, because their very thoughts are going to be against good. And that is the reason why God says that those who are not saved, those who are not in a close relationship with him, are wicked. And look at what it says about the wicked. It says that the wicked is like the troubled sea. The wicked is like the troubled sea. There is no rest for the wicked. And while we're away from Christ, there's going to be the waves of sin, the disquiets that temptation would bring, the fact that we fall easily into temptation. We want to reform ourselves. We want to be different. We try for the very first few days of the new year. By the 3rd of January, we're back again. As soon as the temptation knocks on our door, we open the door. And that is it. All we can do is reform. But Christ is the only one who can transform, who can change. And you know, Christ is the only one who can calm the troubled sea of our conscience, of guilt. And after he calmed the troubled seas, Christ turns to his disciple, and in a very gentle manner, he says to them, "Why are you so fearful?" Now, I would read that word, or that sentence, because if I didn't include the "so" there, I would really just mean that they were just not naturally fearful. But the "so" in that sentence tells us that he's saying to them, "You of all people, in this very matter, you ought not to have been fearful. In this very matter, you ought to have exercised faith." And you know, he points out that their fear was beyond that which it ought to be. Such fear as would drive them to speak to the Lord in a manner that is over familiar, that might be seen as disrespectful. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ was very understanding. He speaks to them in very gentle tones. "How is it that you have no faith? How is it that in this matter you did not exercise it?" Not that he's telling them that they don't have any faith at all, because they had enough faith to come and call him. But how is it that you didn't exercise that faith that you have? Because when you have faith in me, you also have faith in God, the creator of heaven and earth. You also have faith in the person who created the elements. "Why do you think I will not come to your relief?" So those are the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ deals with his people. Kindly, gently. And you know, it is a privilege for every believer to be able to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, who deals so gently with his people. It is a privilege that we all can come to Him at any time and awaken Him by our prayers, and the Lord would answer us. Now the response, or the result of this, in verse 41, was that the people around, and even the disciples as well, feared exceedingly. The Greek word meaning they feared a great fear. They feared a great fear. They had a fear of the storm, which led them to a lack of due reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they realize that only God can so command the waves. Only God can do this thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has just done and bring peace into their lives, and bring peace into the environment, and bring peace to their surroundings. Also, part of the fear they now have is the fear of offending Christ by their unbelieving fears. The fear of a Redeemer's power and grace, which led to a reverent view of Christ, a satisfying fear, a fear that leaves them with confidence in the living God. And then those who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ ended up saying, "What manner of man is this? This is surely like no other man. He's no ordinary man." Yes, he's an ordinary man, because he's God. And he's very man. He's the perfect substitute for the sinner. One in which a sinner can trust, that even the winds and the seas obey. Now let me summarize the message quickly. We see here one that is fully human, fully kitted out to be the perfect sacrifice. And his sacrifice was accepted wholly by the Lord God. The justice of God was fully met, and the seal of pardon was handed over to him, that anyone who he stamps that seal upon is eternally pardoned, never again to be counted as one who has sinned. That is the meaning of the word justified, just as if I never sinned. So that when the Lord God puts that stamp on one who calls on him, that person is assured that on the day of judgment, he will not be called to give account of his sins. Because there was one, or there is one, was one who went on to Calvary for his sake, and who died and bore the punishment of that sin. And we also see here that one who is God, fully God, who has power over nature, the power to forgive sins, the power to calm the buffeting of sin, to calm temptation, to calm the attacks of the devil, who has power to judge and to condemn, and yet the power to show mercy. Friends, all I can say is that if there's any who does not know or enjoy that power, who does not know or enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, what stops you from coming to Him tonight? What stops you from going quietly into your room and praying to Him and asking Him for pardon and forgiveness and for a new life, and for Him to put into you the Spirit that would bring you to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? What stops you from asking Him to show mercy? And for those of us who know the Lord, let us have our hearts refreshed at the very thought that we have a merciful God, that we have a great high priest who is touched, or who has been touched by our infirmities, and who knows what we are going through, and on whom we can call at any time, and no answers to prayer, which is the privilege of God's children. May God help us as we think upon these words.